Well, good morning, church, and welcome back. We haven't had a service for well, we've been here some of the weeks, but just haven't broadcasted anything. And it's it was good just to gather together as a church. I enjoyed that. But this morning, I would like us to open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Go with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. And this morning, I would like to show us from the scriptures, some of the things the Holy Spirit has opened up my eyes to see, that only confirms in my heart the things I already believe. And to me, as a teacher of the word, that is always something exciting for me, because it's out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. How many of us know that when you're taught a truth from God's word, it's really good when you will all of a sudden find in another place the same truth, when you do a little bit of digging, that confirms and is exactly the same. And that's kind of what I want to show us first of all this morning. And I would like to talk to us today about staying strong. Staying strong in the fight of life. And in Matthew chapter 8, actually starting in chapter 5, because this is leading up to where I want to go this morning, starting in chapter 5, verse 1 of the Gospel of Matthew, it says this, that Jesus went up the mount, and he began to teach the multitudes on the precepts of kingdom life. Now, how many of us want to have heaven on earth? Most Christians know that someday we're going to go and enjoy heaven. But God's ultimate dream for you was to enjoy heaven on the earth. How many of us are there? How many of us are living, are living just exactly how we would live once we're in heaven? Come on. I don't see any hands this morning. But that's God's ultimate goal. So here Jesus is up in the mountain, and he's teaching on the kingdom life, or the precepts or principles of the kingdom of life. Now, the whole sermon that Jesus teaches, starting from verse 1 in chapter 5, is not about how to get to heaven. He is not speaking about eternal life in these scriptures. We've named the blessed are the poor in spirit. We've named them the Beatitudes. Now, they do not, these are not principles that Jesus was teaching to get us to heaven. But what he was teaching was how to get heaven to earth. Okay, so from chapter 5, verse 1, all the way to chapter 8, Jesus is speaking about how to have heaven on the earth, how to have the abundant life that it says he promised us. I am come that you might have life, and life abundantly. Now, we must remember that, first of all, Jesus was teaching to those who were what? Under the law. He was teaching from that perspective, teaching the Jewish people who were under the law. So what Jesus does, if you read it carefully, is he expounds and he reveals to them the true meaning of the law. And he shows them that even though they think they have kept the law, they really have not kept the law. When he opens up the law and shows the true meaning of each law, they realize, ooh, you know, I guess this is, there's a little more to it than just outwardly loving my brother. Because in their hearts, like, for example, he said, you have heard it said, thou shalt not kill. That was one of the laws. He said, but I say to you, if you have hatred for your brother, you have murdered your brother. You have committed murder. So he's taking the law and he's opening it up and showing them the true meaning of that law. Therefore, by the end, there would have been no one in that whole multitude, that whole crowd of people, that would have felt very good about themselves or about their law keeping. He exposes them, is what he's doing, and gives them the true meaning of each law. So there wasn't very many that could keep these precepts that he teaches. But just before he comes down from the mount, in verse 12 of chapter 7, Jesus says this, "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you so even unto them, for this is the law and the prophets." In other words, Jesus was saying this, and this is what many people still believe today. You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. That's what he was teaching, okay? This is the law and the prophets. But you and I know that we're not under the law any longer, or under the prophets. So then how do we, under the new covenant, obtain this Zoe life? How do we enjoy heaven on earth? In verse 13, right after he concludes the way of the law and the prophets, because that's what all of that was from chapter 5 on, he says this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many be that go in thereat." Verse 14, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it." Doesn't sound all that promising, does it? Few there be that find it. Now, we know he is not referring to eternal salvation, because in the book of Revelations, it says that there was multitudes upon multitudes, too many to number in heaven. So we, and here it says there's very few that find it. So that does not coincide with what's written in the book of Revelation. So we know he's not talking about eternal salvation. He's talking about heaven on earth, life on the earth, few that find it. But we need to know what this straight gate is, because obviously it's not referring to us keeping the law. And many people believe that it is. This is not the straight gate that Jesus is referring to. Now here, first of all, Jesus says there's a broad way that leads to destruction. And then there's the straight gate, or the narrow way, that leads to life. He's doing an analogy, he's doing a comparison here. And he is comparing the broad way, which is the law, with the straight way, which is the gospel of grace. Righteousness by faith. Righteousness through the law. So, righteousness through the law is the broad way that leads to destruction. The other way is righteousness by faith, which leads to life. Okay, let's keep going. So, what is this gate? How do we look at this scripture? We need to know what this straight gate is, because it's not referring to the keeping of the law. First of all, what does the word straight actually mean? It is the Greek word. Now, I want you to pay careful attention, because I'm going to use a few words. I'm going to go a little deep this morning, and I hope that, because I'm going to be coming back to these words later, I hope you understand what I'm trying to get at here this morning. So the word straight in the Greek is stenos, S-T-E-N-O-S, which means narrow. It means narrow from obstacles standing close about. In other words, you are being pressed. This is the straight and the narrow way that leads to life. You are being pressed. In other words, this is the way that's going to be pressurized. Lots of pressure. Do you know why a lot of Christians don't step out into this way? Because they don't want that pressure. This is the straight and the narrow way that leads to life. You're being pressed. You're being put under pressure. And you know what? Interestingly enough, the word is taken from the base word, which is stao, S-T-A-O, which means to stand, to abide, to continue in, covenant, to establish, to lay hold of, to hold up, to stand by, to stand still, and stand up. That is the base word of the word stenos, which means pressure. So where is the pressure? The pressure is when we stand. There is pressure to stand when we try to stand. anybody here that's walking through it knows that. There is continuous pressure. From what? From the things that are pressing in on us. Pressure. Now, we know that ultimately Jesus is the abundant life. And when you and I are in Christ, we already have all that he has. As he is, so are we. All and every Holy Spirit-given blessing is yours in the heavenly realm in Christ. If you are in Christ, whatever Christ has, you have. You are not lacking in any area. Even though in this life it might seem like you're lacking in a lot of areas. The truth be known, in Christ, you are not lacking. You are as he is. So now, the two gates that are mentioned here, the straight gate and the broad gate, they represent law and the covenant of grace. Don't forget that. So faith really is the straight gate, because we are righteous by faith, no longer by the law. And faith is that straight gate that is narrow, and it is under pressure. It's under fire. Long before we ever stepped out in faith, long before we ever knew anything, before we were even born, Jesus wrote this warning for us, that in order for us to have and to enjoy heaven on the earth, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be pressure. Aren't you glad that Jesus wrote this down, that there's going to be pressure? In fact, it says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though something strange is happening to you." How come when we step into the arena of faith and it seems like all of the demons or all of hell has broke loose against you in opposition, why do we stand there thinking this is really strange? It's not strange. He's warning us, beloved, why do you think it's strange? Jesus talked about it even when he talked about the straight gate, because this is going to be a gate. It leads to life, but it is a pressurized. It is where you're going to have much opposition, this life of faith. And anyone here who's ever stepped out in faith will definitely agree that faith is a fight. It's a fight. But you and I need to have more understanding of this fight, what it is, and how to win this fight. Too many of us give up because the opposition is too great. And we're going against the flow, okay? It's always easier to go with the crowd, isn't it? I mean, the crowd, you've got multitudes coming this way, and you're going that way, and you try to make your way through. I'm reminded of the little woman who was not going to give up on her healing. And she made her way through the crowds on her knees, crawling to get to the hem of Jesus. Now, that was opposition. Plus, she was breaking the law. So if anyone caught her, they could have thrown her in prison. But she also symbolizes faith. She kept saying, "If I could only touch the hem of Jesus' garment." And she wasn't letting the crowd stop her. She wasn't letting anything stop her. She was going against the crowd. And she finally did reach the hem of Jesus' garment. So in order for us to enjoy heaven on earth is going to be opposition. But you know what? The first thing you need to know is that you're not fighting devils. I mean, in a sense, I suppose the fight is against principalities, powers, might, wicked spirits in high places. Yes. But the devil has already been defeated. You got to remember that. You're not trying to bring him down. The fight that we're fighting has got nothing to do with trying to bring the devil down. He was defeated. How was he defeated? By the blood of Jesus Christ. And I guarantee you that blood defeated him. And next time you think he might have a little bit of power, think on the blood. The very blood of God. The Bible says without the remission of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. The Bible says that the life is in the blood. The life of God is in the blood that was shed. And you can bet that every demon, Satan himself, and all of his hosts was completely defeated by one drop. So we're not fighting against devils, trying to get our victory. He's already defeated. Nor are we fighting to obtain this abundant life that Jesus died to give us. We already have been given, I just said, all things freely. So the fight is not to get something. You already have it. The fight is not fighting the devil to bring him down. He's already brought down. So where and how do we see this fight? We know, and I've said this many times, that the fight is in the mind. It's between the ears. That's where the fight is going on. And the fight is to not be moved by all of the obstacles that the enemy puts in your path. He's going to start little fires everywhere. He's going to push and push. He's trying to get you off. He's trying to get you out of your position. And so he is the one who puts all these obstacles in our path. Now he might use people. He uses things. He uses whatever he can to get you off your game, to get you off of your stand, so to speak. And he wants to make God's word, your faith and trust in what God has said, appear to be not true. Appear to perhaps be misunderstood by you because of what's going on. But remember this, no matter how hot the fire gets, remember we just read, why do you think it's strange that these fiery trials have come along to test you? Fiery fire. The devil throws the fiery darts. So remember, no matter how hot the fire is, Jesus will deliver you out of it all. And not one hair, the Bible tells us, on your head will be singed or touched. Even your clothes won't smell like smoke. Remember the story in the book of Daniel when the king Nebuchadnezzar, he constructs this great big gold image. I think it was 6 this way and 3 this way. And then he commands the whole kingdom to bow down and worship this image. And if they would not, they were going to be thrown into what? The fiery furnace. And I believe this story is symbolic of us. You do not bow to anything except God's word, God's truth. You don't have to worry about the fiery furnace. We know the end result of that story. But did you know the word fiery furnace? If you read in Daniel chapter 3, it is mentioned fiery furnace, 8 times. 8 times. What does the number 8 symbolize? The new birth. That's you, that's me. And so it is written for us to see beneath, beyond what's written of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were the 3 that would not bow to that golden image. And guess what? They got thrown into the fiery furnace. And when you refuse to bow to the things in your life that are there illegally, such as sickness and disease and poverty, go to the cross. See what Jesus has bought for you. And when you refuse to bow to those things, you probably will be thrown into a fiery furnace. And that's the fight of faith. And don't despair. You know why? Because Jesus is in there with you. Remember the story? These 3 were walking around in this fiery furnace. It was so hot that I think it burned the men who even started it. And they were walking around in there, like, and then they looked and they thought they saw a 4th one. Well, we know that that was Jesus. See it that way. When you're going through the fiery trial, Jesus is right in there with you. And when they came out, not even so much as their clothes were singed or smelt. Because why? Because they refused to bow to that image. And that's what we need to do in our lives when we take a stand in faith. We refuse to bow to a lie, to anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, against the truth that we know in our hearts concerning us in Christ Jesus. So the king is a picture of the devil who's threatening us, who's putting pressure on us to back us off, just like he did with these 3. If you don't bow, you're going to be thrown in there. Well, that didn't daunt them at all. We need to trust God's word more than our circumstances. Jesus went into the fire with them. He goes into the fire with us. We're not alone. And he delivered us from all of our calamities, all of our troubles. And he will deliver you, and he will deliver me. Now, you might feel today you're in the midst of a fiery furnace. You're sitting right in it. And it might even feel like the fire is about to consume you. It's getting awful hot in there. But don't despair. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 7 here. It says again, enter ye in at the straight gate. So that word means narrow and pressurized because of the obstacle pressing in. It could be all kinds of things. But anything that does not line up with the truth of God's word is putting pressure on you. We also know that this word, straight, is taken from the base of a word, the word stale, which means to stand, to continue in, to abide. And that's the fight that we are in. We're in a fight to stay, to continue, to abide in his word. And having done all, to abide or stand, the Bible says. Stand, having done all, stand. I like one translation that I heard many years ago. It says to hold your ground. The ground is already yours. You're standing already on the promises. Hold your ground and remain standing. But you know, there is a Greek word, and this is where the Lord just blessed me by opening up my eyes to see this. There is a word in the Greek language that is taken from this word stenos, or straight, which is the word we're looking at. And it is the word stenazo. I think I'm pronouncing it right. It's the Greek word stenazo. And it is taken from the word straight, or stenos, is how you say it in Greek. And this word means to be in straits. Stenazo. I'm talking about that word now. It means to sigh. It means to pray inaudibly with groanings. This is so amazing. And it's the same word used where? In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, that says this. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. When you're in this strait, when you're in the fire, what happens? What do we need to do? We don't know how to pray. We don't know how to get ourselves. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for you with groanings. That's the word stenazo, which is taken from the word straits. Interesting. Very interesting. When you're in that pressurized place, when you're standing, when you're wanting to take a stand, and you're getting weaker and weaker, and the flames are getting hotter and hotter, the Holy Spirit comes along. And the fight's not yours, it's his. And he begins to pray for you and make intercession according to the will of God with groanings. That's what that word means. Inaudible speech. It cannot be spoken. What has praying in the Spirit got to do with it? I think we have really tapped so little into that power, into that gift that God has given us. And we only do it once in a while, you know, like it's like it becomes an obligation or a... But my goodness, the more I read in the Word and really dig, the more I see that that gift is there for a very good reason. Pray in the Spirit. He will bear you up in your weakness. You get weak when you're standing there and the pressure, you're being pressurized. You just want to give up and go with the flow. Oh, wow, what the heck? I'm just giving up on this. He will bear you up in your weakness. He will give you the rhema word that you need. One word from God will change your life. It'll change the whole situation. And you will be able to stand in faith. Jesus said this, the flesh profiteth nothing. It is the Spirit that brings life. You know what? You can stand there and quote God's word all day long. And if it's not by the Spirit, there's no life in it. But when you quote the word and the word comes out of you, inspired by the Spirit, now your mouth becomes the two-edged sword. More powerful than any knife or any sword of the enemy. When the Holy Spirit quickens God's word in you, now you have God's word in your mouth becomes the sword of the Spirit, sharper than any two-edged sword. I want us to turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Over there, I haven't gotten my scriptures written out this morning. How do we stay strong? That's what we're speaking about here. How to stay strong. Enter in the straight gate. Finally, my brethren, everybody's in Ephesians 6, chapter 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. There's the word again, stand, which is straight, which is stenos, which is continue in, abide, persevere, endure. Put on this whole armor that you might have the ability to stand. And having done all, stand. And that you might stand against the wiles of the devil. So what is the wiles? The deception. He's the one who comes along when you're standing and he tries to deceive you, to get you to think that God's word isn't working or it's not true or however. So why? Because he wants you to turn around and go. He wants you to bow to him. He wants you to bow to that golden image. He wants you to bow to a lie, to a curse that is illegally in your life, whether it's in your body or in your finances or in your kids or whatever. He's trying to get you to bow. But God's word says you put on the whole armor so that you are able. You see, this armor gives you the ability to stand. Having done all, stand. So we're going to talk about this armor. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, it's them that are putting these obstacles in your way. Wherefore, put on the whole, or take unto you, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, it doesn't say put on two pieces of the armor. It says put on the whole armor. And if you're missing a piece, or if there's a piece with a hole in it, guess what? You're going down. You put on the whole armor, and you keep it on. Now, we need to find out what this armor is. How many pieces of armor are there? Seven. We used to think there was six, but actually there's seven. God does nothing in sixes. Six is the number of man. Seven is the number of God. It's the number of completion. We are complete in him. We are complete in his victory when we stand with this armor on. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. So this armor protects every area of your body. It talks about the feet all the way up to the head. Helmet of salvation. It is full protection for the believer as he stands, as he holds his ground, that he is able to withstand all the deceptions of the enemy and inherit the promise. Inherit the thing he is standing on. Amen? So what's this armor? First of all, we need to understand that every piece of this armor has to do with gospel truth. That's what the armor is. It's gospel truths or doctrines. Now, if you, in other words, right believing, if you believe wrong in any area, you're open prey for the enemy. It is the gospel truth that is the armor of God. Right believing. In any area that we believe wrong, that's the area the enemy is going to attack you. For example, if you do not believe that you're the righteousness of God in Christ, guess what? He is going to condemn you. He's going to get you to condemn yourself. Because you do not know that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And the Bible says, if my heart condemns me, then I have no faith before God. You cannot have faith if your heart is condemning you. If my heart condemneth me not, then have I faith before God. So you see, if you do not have all of these doctrine of the truths of the gospel, you're open prey to be attacked. We are definitely in a warfare, and we need to know how to stand strong. And we can stand. The Bible says, having done all, stand. We can stand. The Bible doesn't say, try to stand. Try to get up and stand. That talks about trying to obtain victory. You already have victory. That's why you're standing. You're standing on your victory, on your holy ground, on the ground that God said is yours, and you ain't moving off. It's taking a stand. It's holding that ground as your own. And the devil's trying to take it from you, but you don't let it go. So we can stand because we already are on the victory ground. You already have what you need. Stand, therefore, having done all, stand. There's the same word again, steo, from which the word stenos, straight, comes from. Now, I'm going somewhere with that. So the first thing is to gird yourself with the truth of the gospel. Do you know the truth? Are you saved here? Yes, we're all saved. We know that it's Jesus Christ that died for our sin. We know it's Jesus who paid the price for our freedom and our salvation and this life that we're talking about right now on how to stand and obtain. So the armor begins with knowing the truth. That's the first piece of armor. Have the breastplate of righteousness. The heart must be established in righteousness. That righteousness is a gift. You need to know that you already are the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the second piece of armor. You got to be established in that. You got to be strong in that. This it protects the breastplate. What part of your body does that protect? The breastplate, the heart. Where does the fiery darts come to the heart? What are the fiery darts? Accusations from the enemy. He is called the accuser of the brethren. He wants to accuse you. He wants to make you feel guilty in your heart. Steals your faith and you fall. You're not standing anymore. So put on the breastplate of righteousness. Guard your heart from the devil's accusation through the gift of righteousness that is already yours. So that's the second piece of armor. So it's really just believing right, believing that you already are righteous because of the blood of Jesus. Now, I know all of us are on board with that. We've heard this many times. Then we have the third thing, which is your gospel shoes. And I've heard so many takes on that. And I'm not saying they're wrong, but I see this, your feet shod with the gospel of peace. Now, your feet are your what? What are your feet? Your foundation. If your feet are weak, you're not going to stand strong, are you? You're going to have to sit down. Your feet are your foundation. Your feet should be firmly established in the gospel of peace. What is the gospel of peace? Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, my peace, and not as the world give I unto you. Now, the reason we can have peace with God, it's not because we were so good. We did nothing to earn this peace. It's all what Jesus did. That's having a firm foundation. If you think for one moment that your miracle or your life on this earth hinges on what you've done or what you're going to do because of your good works, you have got a very weak foundation. If you go back to Matthew chapter 7 where we were studying, it goes on to say, he who builds his house on the sand is foolish. Because when the winds and the storms come and beat against that house, the house is going to fall. Great is the fall of that house. Now, our foundation is the gospel of peace. It's what Christ has done. That's the rock we're standing on. Not my good works, his good works. I might fail every day, but he never fails. He's already finished it. So that has to be the third armor, piece of armor that you got, or the third truth that you believe, that nothing can take my salvation from me. Nothing can shake me off of this high place. I am in Christ forever, forever righteous. These are all truths we need to believe in order to stand strong. Because if the devil comes along and makes you think that because you did this, that's why you have this going on in your body, and you think you're responsible, he's got you. We need to bring everything into the obedience of Christ. Cast down every thought, every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God that we have of Christ and what he's done for us. Bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. By one man's obedience, all were made righteous. So that's what the gospel shoes, it's our foundation. We're not going to be moved. The devil can't lie to us. We are righteous. We're saved with an everlasting salvation. We are made righteous with an everlasting righteousness. We have absolute confidence in the covenant, in the new covenant, because it's not based on what we've done. That's the third thing. Peace comes because it's not about me. I'm not worried that the promise is going to be taken away from me and of no effect. Why? Because it wasn't my, I didn't die to give it to me. Jesus did. That's your foundation. Nothing can steal that from you. The devil cannot take the word of God from you or make you think like you are unworthy of it. It's already done. Got to have a strong foundation. So it's not dependent on you, but on Jesus. And then, above all, and I hear you say that, above all, this is the fourth thing that we need to do. Fourth thing, the fourth piece of armor. What does it say? Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you will be able to quench. What does the word quench mean? Quench is water. All the fiery dart. What puts out fire? Water. Okay? I used to think that the shield was for the darts to fly away, but no, it quenches the darts and they just burn out. Take the shield of faith. Now, in some of the translations, the Tares especially, it doesn't say taking the shield of faith. It says taking the shield of the faith. Big difference. What is the faith? I mean, we've always read this and, you know, and thought that faith is just standing strong and speaking the word of God and quoting God's word and you know, rebuking the enemy and standing in faith. But actually, the faith is not referring to really that faith. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. There's a place for that, and that's good. We do that too. But really, above all, taking the faith is a little bit different because it's your shield. What is the faith? If you go back and read, I believe it's in the book of Galatians where it talks about how we were under tutors until Christ came, until the faith came. We were under the law. So the faith is really justification by faith is what it is. Above all, take your justification by faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. And that's why it's so important for us to say that. And you'll quench all the fiery darts that the enemy is throwing at you. Then it goes on to say, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now, here you take the word take in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Both takes actually mean, if you look down, I don't know in your footnotes, but it literally means to receive. It's a little bit different. These are the two you receive. The other you take, yet these are receive. Okay? Now they use the same word. I don't know why they don't make it in English. It looks, you would miss that. Okay? So that word means to receive. So receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's the seventh one. So you have 5, 6, and 7. So the fifth one is the helmet. Receive the helmet of salvation. Receive the sword of the Spirit. How? Through. Actually, there's many translations. I don't know what your Bible says. Mine just says praying always. But there's many translations that use the word dia. Remember we talked about diakrino? Dia in the Greek means by the means of or through the channel of. Okay, so receive the helmet. Receive the sword of the Spirit, dia, through the channel of praying, supplication in the Spirit. There it is. Praying in the Spirit. We looked at that word when we looked at the enter into the straight gate. For wide is the gate that leads to, broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the gate. And yet, and there's a word taken from that word, which actually is used in Romans 8:26, where I said that when we don't know how to pray as we ought, the Holy Spirit comes along and bears us up in our weaknesses with what? With groans and moans, inaudible speech. So now we take it back here. Here it says, you receive the sword of the Spirit. You receive the helmet of salvation. How? By the means of, through the channel of, praying in Spirit. And so many of us miss it. We're standing there all dressed up and no place to go. You've got to have the seventh piece of armor. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Watching thereunto, perseverance. Pressure. As the pressure comes in, you keep praying in the Spirit. For you know not how to pray as you ought. You don't know how to cause these fires to disappear. The Spirit does. The battle is not yours. You just pray. It is the entrance into the supernatural. It is God's gift to you. If you study carefully about praying in tongues, even in the book of Acts, you're going to find out amazing things. And it is the rest. Remember in Isaiah chapter 30? You rest. Now, the helmet of salvation. Let's look at that. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. What is the helmet of salvation? That when we pray in the Spirit, we receive the helmet of salvation. Now we know the helmet is to protect the head. We also know that in the head is what? The mind. Right? The mind is in your head. And it's your mind that this battle is going on. So you need a helmet to protect from all the fiery darts, the thoughts the enemy throws your way. But in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 8, verse 9, it tells us what the helmet of salvation is. It says in verse 9, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. So what does the word hope mean again? Remember we talked about it several weeks ago? Hope is the confident, absolute assurance or expectation of God's good. Do you know how many times we pray and believe God for something? And if I were to ask you, well, are you expecting it? Do you have an expectancy? Because when a woman is expecting a baby, she busies herself getting ready for that baby. It starts in her mind, but then she begins to do things in the outer. Is the baby here yet? No. But she's expecting it. And so it has to be in the Spirit. But you receive this through praying in the Spirit, an expectancy. All of a sudden, something changes on the inside of you. And before, it was just like, you know it's the truth, and you know God's word says it, and you confess it. But there's no expectancy. Because when I talk about expectancy, I'm talking about an excitement to receive. And you have to get to that place in order for what is in the Spirit to be birthed into the natural. Has to be a great expectancy in your heart, but it comes via through the channel of praying in the Spirit. So don't beat yourself up this morning if you're not filled with an expectancy. But you know what? Pray in the Spirit. We all have that gift. The Holy Spirit is in us. He takes the things that are of God and he shows it to you. Okay, the last thing that comes through praying in the Spirit is, it says, and take or receive, it doesn't say take, it says receive the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, we think that is just the word of God. Well, all of this is the word of God. But the sword of the Spirit is not just the word of God. It is the rhema word of God. Because now it becomes a sword. Remember we talked about that. When the Holy Spirit quickens God's word. And that is what we receive when you pray in the Spirit. And there's many times we're in a battle and it seems like we're not just getting, it's just coming at us from everywhere and we just can't seem to get out of it. That's because you need a rhema. When God speaks to your heart, all you need is one word. And I tell you, that expectancy and the joy will just begin to flood your being. Has anything changed in the natural? No. But now you know it. Now you know it in your heart. And when you speak that word, now those words that you speak, which is God's word, becomes the sword of the Spirit. And the devil flees. Do you understand? It brings the word to life. And it's that word that's alive that cuts back every enemy. And it's this armor, this full entire armor, that gives you the ability. It says that you are able to stand. It gives you the ability to stand no matter how hot that fire gets. So put on the whole armor. Don't leave out any piece. Make sure you know the truth about Jesus and what he's done for you. Read the scriptures. Meditate on them. Secondly, put on that breastplate of righteousness. Receive that gift. You know you are the righteousness of God. You can live your whole life and try to do all kinds of good works. And in fact, if you go back again, Matthew chapter 7, and you keep reading, it talks about the either make the tree good or make the tree evil. And then it talks about how one day they stood before God and said, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out many demons and done good works? Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me. You see, they were depending on their works. This is the broad way that leads to destruction. You don't depend on your works. You depend on what he did. You are the righteousness of God. You're not trying to be righteous before God and presenting your good works to him and saying, well, look, God, what I did, you really should heal me. You know, I've been working for you for 30 years. I've faithfully served you in the church. You know, haven't missed a church service. Blah, 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 on and on and on. Now, good works is good. The Bible talks about keep having good works. It's important. But we have good works because we've already got everything. We want to. We're not doing it out of obligation, trying to get somewhere. We already are somewhere. So now, out of that somewhere, we work. I mean, I have, to me, in my heart, in my mind, I see all prosperity given to me. Out of that, I give. But if I see myself as being poor and hardly able to meet, you know, the ends meet, or to at the end of the month that I can hardly pay my bills, you know, and then I give out of that mentality, no, I'm giving to get. That's wrong. You give because you already have. You stand on this ground because you already have the victory. You see, in all of the things we've been teaching on today, are only enforcing the victory in your heart. They're all truths that you need to know to see and understand that you already have the victory, whether it's righteousness, whether it's the gospel of peace. These are all things that will enforce you to know, to make you strong and know the victory is that you back now. No fire, no devil, throw you off. Because heaven and earth are going to pass away. Not one word of God is ever going to pass away or lose its power. Why? Because it's spirit. And in the spirit, there is no passing away. There's no aging. The spirit is forever. Jesus is forever the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. So if you need a rhema word from God, ask the Holy Spirit. He's a person. Talk to him. Ask him to give you what you need. Believe and just begin to pray in the Spirit and don't stop until you know that you know, until your heart is filled with that revelation and that light. This is the straight and narrow way that leads to life. I mean, we all want to have heaven on earth. We all want to just snap our fingers and say, oh, and you know what? It is already given. It really is that simple. God made it very simple. It's we who have the fight in our heads. You know, if only we could just get rid of all the doubts and all the, you know, and when the devil comes along, that we would just see it for what it is. and laugh about it and just stand and not have it affect us. But it does affect us. It affects our minds. It's not like God has made it hard for us. He's made it very easy. He's already done it. It's the enemy. We got an enemy here in this life who does not want you to have a good life. He does not want you to have a testimony. And there is another whole side of this sermon that I could go back and speak about in Matthew chapter 7, right after that, where it says, be careful what you hear, for they will come to you in sheep's clothing. And I was doing this, I was actually spending a lot of time yesterday studying that. I decided not to go into that today because it was just too long. It's a whole sermon all by itself. But we need to be careful what we hear. We need to be careful what we think. We need to put that armor on and keep it on. And if you're in a place where you feel like you're right in the middle of this heat and it's really hot, you just pray in tongues. There's always, the Holy Spirit spoke that in my heart, and he said, I have never, because he's our advocate, he's our lawyer, he goes to bat for us, right? And he spoke to me before I even wrote this message and said, I have never lost a case. When someone comes to me and gives me their problems and leaves it there, I have never lost a case. It's when you take it back that I can't fight for you. When you hire him, you come to him and say, Holy Spirit, take this. Stand with me. All you have to do is allow him to strengthen you in these truths and stand. He's the one who fights for you. He intercedes. For you don't know how to pray as you ought. So open up your mouth and let the Spirit pray. Saturate your life in prayer. And if you don't pray in tongues, it's time you did. There's so much power in it. It's a gift that all of us have been given for a good reason. Amen? Amen. We're going to have communion now.